How many of you are here? Let me see your hands. All right. God bless you. I'm glad you're here. Boy, it's good to get in a church where they love the Lord and say amen, praise God, and have a good time when you come together. I was preaching over in Frankfurt, Germany not long ago, and a little black lady got happy. I just preached the way, and she got up, she said, "Talk to me, baby." I said, "I will. Keep your feet on the floor. Don't go jumping around on me or nothing like that." Boy, it's good to be in the house of God, and she really got happy. Boy, I tell you, I didn't know if I'd ever quieten that girl down or not, but boy, it's a joy to be here. My wife and I we've been in evangelism. I preached about 4 or 5 years before I went to college, and I went to college when I was 40 years old, and it's a long story, but God's blessed us down through the years. I've been in Japan 6 times, through Japan and through Europe and all the Caribbean islands and across America at least 4 times preaching the Word of God. And the Lord has blessed us in many ways. And it's good to have my first wife with me tonight. We've seen it all. We've heard it all. Now I'm getting to the place where I can't remember a whole lot of it. But it's good. God's good. I found something the other day that was real interesting. I'll preach to you when I get enough nerve. But don't get excited. I cut the message down. No problem. You know, and you get out in plenty of time. A woman walking up to a little old man rocking in a chair on his porch. "I couldn't help noticing how happy you look," she said. "What's your secret for a long, happy life?" "I smoke 3-pack cigarettes a day," he said. "I also drink a case of whiskey a week and eat fatty foods and never exercise." "That's amazing," the woman said. "How old are you?" She said, 26. Well, it's good. I met a fellow the other day, and he said, "Brother Neil, I'm looking for my dog." And he said, "You'll know him when you see him." Said, "He's got one eye out. He's only got one ear. And one leg's missing." Said, "You'll know him when you see him. He'll answer to the name Lucky." At 20, we worry about what people think about us. At 40, we don't care what people think about us. And at 60, we find out people haven't been thinking about us at all. That's true. That's very true. Well, I read a story the other day about a fellow in New York. And he was driving a taxi. He picked this fella up, and he was driving down the streets, and all at once the fella in the back reached up and touched him on the shoulder. And when he touched him on the shoulder, the taxi went out of control, ran through a building, tore everything up, finally got him stopped, and he said, "Sir, what happened?" He said, "All in the world I did was reach up and touch you on the shoulder, and this thing went out of control." He said, "I know it." He said, "This is my first day on the job, and I've been driving a hearse for 15 years. So those things happen too. You know how that is. Well, I've about got enough of nerve now. Take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 1. I want to preach a short message. I've always wanted to. But if you get up before I do, go on home. I'm used to it. Don't bother me. Just go on home. Boy, it's a joy to see churches that love the Lord. Right out here in the country with this many people on Wednesday night is a miracle in America. Things just don't happen this way everywhere. We've got some churches that should go out of business. All the reason they are in existence is to pay the staff members. That's about all they get accomplished. But I believe in the Great Commission. I believe a church has a mission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. I want you to stand for the reading of the Word of God and then remain standing for prayer right before we make the application tonight. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. I want to preach to you tonight, after we had a word of prayer, on the Master's call. Our Father, we thank you tonight that we can come to the throne of grace with boldness. We thank you for the shed blood, the finished work of Christ, your Son, on the old rugged cross. And Father, we have come tonight as needy people. And dear God, I pray that you'd help me. Lord, as I preach the word of God, what you have put on my heart, I pray that you would use it and encourage the saints of God. I pray that you'd save the lost tonight. Lord, build a hedge about this work. Bless the dear pastor. Thank you for him, his good spirit, and for his workers. Now, Father, we commit this time to you and pray that you'll use it to honor Christ, your Son. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I ought to preach to you tonight and say some things that's on my heart. I've never met you folks, and you've never met me. In 1953, I was in Korea. I'm 70 years old. My folks were migrant workers. We came out of Kentucky. Back during World War II, there was very little in our country. Our country was raped by what took to fight the war in Japan back in the 40s. And we traveled from place to place and field to field working. I never had the opportunity to go to school. I went to the third grade. Korean War came along and I was at the right age. And Uncle Sam invited me to come. I was a sergeant in the United States Marine Corps with a third grade education. You don't have to be smart to be a Marine. After the war was over, we cleaned up some things over there and started cleaning up the wounded. And I was on that detail. I can still hear the cries of some of the men after all these years. We were rolling them back into Japan. We brought them back into Japan on a ship to process them, to take them back to California, bring them into California. Now I can remember as we'd roll some of them down with no legs, some with no eyes, and arms missing. I'd hear them say, please don't take me home. I don't want my mama to see me this way. I don't want to go back to my girlfriend. We processed all that. I remember when we came back over into San Diego, 1955, end of 54, 55, right in 55, I think it was. I wondered what it'd be like when we landed. That was back when America was still flying flags. They were happy. We pulled in, and I thought, what will happen when we start unloading? I saw the girlfriends. I saw the mothers. I saw them all there. And as we processed the situation and unloaded the men and cleared everything up, I walked off. I was never as lonely in my life. No one was there to meet me. I still had two arms, two legs, two eyes. But nobody cared what I'd done. No one seemed to care whether I lived or died. And I was unsaved. I didn't know what to do. I had no direction in life. I didn't want to go back home. I didn't want to start over with what I had. I didn't know what to do. I did like most people would do. I hit bottom. I tried everything that the world had, but it didn't have anything to satisfy my heart, my soul. I came back to Illinois to get my sweetheart, and we got married. We've been married 48 years. Amen. We got married, and things still were not going so well for us. Until April the 3rd, 1958. I was 24 years old, been to hell and back. A man walked into our home with a Bible. And there he explained to us about the Son of God who died for us. And that night, we got down on our knees and we invited Jesus into our heart to be our Savior. Amen. You know what? He came in.
Yes,
he never left me.
No.
And I can remember after the soul winners had left, I looked at my wife and everything looked different.
Sure.
I reached in my pocket for a cigarette. I pulled it out and I smoked about three packs a day and I said, I don't need this anymore. I threw it away and never touched another one since.
Amen.
I didn't have to go to the psychiatrist to get rid of them.
Amen.
When Jesus comes in, things are different. We put some more stuff down we didn't need. And God started working in my life, and because of my background and where I'd come from, I said, dear God, help me to help people. I said, hey, help me to be a millionaire. I want to help people. And he said, okie doke. And I got me a sales catalog and a Bible. And I knocked on 7,000 doors. I was selling car tires out of a catalog. I'd lead a person to Christ and he'd get gloriously saved. And then I'd say, I happened to notice your tires when I came in. And I sold so many tires, I didn't have any place to change them. They were sending them in truckloads. I went around and started renting tire changers and gas stations to make an appointment for my people. And it wasn't long until the thing got so big. I said, dear God, I need a piece of ground. And he said, okie dokie, he gave me a piece of ground. That's the way he talks to me. And I said, Lord, I need a building. He said, okie dokie, gave me a building. I saw the million. I saw it all. I had five men working. Had trucks running. Had a piece of property. Had a brand new home. Everything that a man could want. 1973, I was almost 40 years old. And I walked through the building. I saw all that God had prospered. But there was still a longing in my heart that I couldn't get out. Things couldn't do it. Money couldn't do it. And I walked back one night after the men had left the building. Turn out the lights, and I fell in a pile of dirt where they changed tractor tires. We had a tractor tire service, farm service. I literally died in that pile of dirt. I said, "Oh God, take it all." He said, "Okie dokie." I got up that night off of my face. How am I going to go home now and tell my wife I've given everything away? How am I going to tell her that her new home's got to go? How am I going to tell two teenage children that everything we got's leaving us? I said, "Dear Lord, what do you want me to do?" He said, "I want you to go to college." I said, "No, Lord. I've never been to the Winky Book. I don't know if Jack and Jill ever got over the hill with a pail of water." I said, "I can't do that, Lord." I wrote to some colleges and they laughed at me. I was used to that from my background. I was used to being laughed at. No one would help me. They said, "Well, now, son, the best thing you can do is stay out of the way, let the educated people do the preaching, and you just stay out of the way." But God put a burning in my heart that wouldn't go out. And I started preaching in the street, on the street corners. And I started preaching in jails. And I started preaching everywhere that I could find a group of people. I'd start preaching the Word of God to them. My wife and I got in our Cadillac. We rode down Tennessee Temple schools back then, the college, and I went in to see Dr. Lee Robertson. I said, "Dr. Lee," I said, "this is what God wants me to do, and nobody will help me or nobody will train me." He said, "Come on, son, you can study with us."
Amen. Amen.
We went back home and everything we had was eliminated, gone. And I got me a U-Haul truck and I put two teenage children in the front seat with a homesick dog and tied my wife on the back and drove her to Chattanooga, Tennessee.
Amen.
I told my wife, I said, "If I don't finish," I said, "bury me upside down in case I wake up and start to dig." Everything's going fine now. We got down to 40 cents. Everything tied up. Lawyers wouldn't let me have a penny. Everything was tied up. Everything was eliminated, liquidated, gone. And my wife sat there on those boxes and cried like a baby. "What are we going to do? You brought us here to starve us to death." I said, "Honey, listen to me. We had a home. I bought us a home." I said, "Every student I've ever heard give a testimony, they say God puts it in the mailbox."
"Yes, sir."
"Yeah." I said, "We don't have a mailbox. We'll starve if we don't get a mailbox." I found a big old mailbox and set it up in front of our house, established us an address. She was sitting in there undoing the boxes, crying, thinking about home and all this stuff, you know. I saw the mailman coming. He was happy. His flag was waving. He was happy and I was happy. He pulled up and threw something in that box. I said, "You sit here and cry. I'll go out and get the check and go get some peanut butter." I went out there and opened that mailbox and the first thing that I did was picked up an envelope and opened it up and $40 in that envelope. I went running in there and I said, "Honey, look at here. Somebody cheated me in the tire business." I said, "Look at here. God got a hold of it."
Amen.
And you know what she said? "What are we going to do when that's gone?" I said, "God would take care of us."
"Yes, sir. Yes, he will."
Time came to go to school. I went up there just like I knew everything. I went up there with the big boys. Boy, I couldn't wait to get in there to study the Word of God. I love the Word of God. I wanted to hide it in my heart. I wanted to study it. I wanted to preach it and, And I couldn't wait to get in there to get all that I could from the Word of God. And boy, everything was going fine. We got in the English class. And they started talking about a noun. And I said, oh God, that's a family in trouble. Then they talked about the adjective. And I said, that's a cousin to the noun family. They're all in trouble. I found out who was in trouble. It was me. One of the teachers went to Dr. Lee Robertson and said, we got an old fella here. We don't know what to do with. He said, but he's not going to quit. We got to do something with him. And he said, get a tutor for him. They got me a tutor, and it wasn't long, they got a tutor for the tutor. We started studying the Word of God. And I worked, and I welded grocery carts for $3 an hour. And the old devil said, you're a fool. I got so thin that I could do about face, and my shoes never moved. I just kept on going.
Amen.
Kept on digging in. After 3 years and 2 summers, I walked out of the with a degree in the Bible with a perfect score. Never missed a single day or a single hour. Walked out with a perfect score. I knew I was going to be an evangelist. But I don't know what an evangelist is. All I can figure out, he's a fellow with 5 messages in a fast getaway car. That's all I know. And how in the world did I know that God would send me around the world?
That's it.
And I have more appointments now than I could take if I lived to be 100 years old. When Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw these fishermen there. They were just ordinary people like you and me. They were working people. And God called them. The Bible says they left everything they had to follow him. First of all, my friend, we see the call to salvation. You cannot follow Jesus. You cannot walk with him. You cannot please him until you've had a conversion, until you've been born again by the Spirit of God. And they followed him in the right relationship. They knew who he was, and they walked with him. And we see something else. Call to service. He called him to follow him to make fishers of men, and they just took off walking with him.
That's right.
Now God has a service for every person that's born again. You have a service to perform.
That's correct. Amen.
God may not send you around the world. God may not call you to be an evangelist, but you have a service to perform.
Yes,
God called you into a service.
Amen. That's it.
You have a service. A fella called me one night. He said, preacher, will you come and preach a revival for me? He said, I heard that you'll preach for nothing. I said, I'm used to that. But he said, I can't get some of these preachers to come because they can't get their trailers up here. He said, we're way up in the mountains. I'm not going to tell you where it is. You'll get mad at me. I said, I'll come and preach for you, brother. My wife and I got in a car and drove 3 weeks and found him. Way up in the mountains. I went there and started preaching the Word of God in an old building about ready to fall down. Way up in the coal mine mountains. God got in the meeting. Folks started getting saved, and They'd bring their chickens to church, their cows to church, everything, because they're afraid somebody'd steal them while they were at church. They'd bring them with them. There's places still like that.
Oh, sure.
I was preaching the Word of God. Folks started coming, getting right with God, chewing their tobacco. You know how you can tell a level-headed Kentuckian? Tobacco juice runs out of both sides at the same time. And they all started coming and started getting saved.
Amen.
Thursday, the pastor came up to me, tears running down his cheek. He said, "Preacher, God's been so good to us." But he said, "Preacher, there's a fellow lives up the holler. And said he's the meanest man in the county. The preacher, he's going to die and go to hell unless somebody reaches him. Said he hates preachers. And he runs them out of his yard. And he double hates evangelists. Will you go see him?" I wanted to say no, but I saw his tears. They were streaming down his cheek. And he said, "Preacher, I prayed for him for 6 years. I said, pick me up in the morning. I went home and my wife and I went over the wheel and put everything in order. But I didn't think I'd be back. We started riding up the holler. He started apologizing. He said, "Preacher, he's going to curse you. He's going to say bad things. He's going to say all kinds of things about you when we get there." We started pulling up, and I saw him standing out in the yard. Oh, Lord. There he is. Now, he was mean. His hair had never seen a comb. He had one tooth, and it had never been brushed. He was a mess. I got out of the car, and I thought, what am I going to do? I got to get the first word in. I walked up there and I said, "Sir, listen to me. I'd rather be any place than be in your yard. But I said, God sent me here on a divine appointment. I said, you can either get saved or die and go straight to hell. But I said, it'll be your choice. I said, you don't want to go to hell, do you?" And he said, "No, preacher, I don't really want to go to hell." I said, "Get down on your sorry knees and tell God you're a sinner." He fell down on his knees at the fence. I got outside of him. He didn't even know bathtubs had been invented.
Yeah.
I moved over. I said, "Tell God you're a sinner. You know you're a sinner."
"Yeah, I know I'm a sinner."
"You can't go to hell that way, or heaven that way. You know that. Tell God, invite Jesus into your heart." He started praying the best way a sinner could pray. I heard him invite Jesus into his heart, forgive him for his sins. I concluded his prayer and I got up. Old white furrows down his old dirty face. I said, "Sir, where are you going to go when you die?" He said, "I'm going to heaven, preacher." I said, "How do you know?" "I just trusted Jesus as my Savior."
Yeah.
I said, "All right." I said, "You got saved. We got one more night of revival." I said, "If you truly got saved, then you'll be in church tonight."
Yep.
He said, "I'll be there, preacher." We got in the car and the preacher said, "I said, I brought dozens of preachers up here and he's run every one of them off. He said, today you got saved." And I said, "I'll tell you why you got saved. God saw your tears."
That's it. That's right.
Amen. God saw your tears.
Right.
"Follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men."
Mm.
And they served him that way. We went back to the church. That night I got up to preach. I didn't see him. I prayed with one eye open, because I knew that back door was going to open. In a few minutes, the back door opened. Here he came. He had changed shirt, put on a clean shirt, washed his face, combed his hair, brushed his tooth. Walked into the church. Right behind him was the daughter got saved. The son got saved. They all got saved that night. He said, "You got anything to say?" He stood up and he said, "Evangelist came by and I got saved. Said now that my wife and my children are saved, we want to be baptized and join the church."
Yes, sir.
You know what? They're still in the church bringing folks to Christ.
Yes, sir.
They have a service to do. God told them, "Follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men."
Sure.
Then we see something else. Not only the salvation and the service, but we see steadfastness. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. I don't have any use for a quitter.
Amen.
I don't have very much use for a man that won't take a stand.
Amen.
I'm against everything.
Amen.
"Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord."
Amen.
He said, stand fast. Don't let folks move you around. We've got too many people who are caving in this generation.
You're right,
sir. And everybody's crazy about this film they put out. The passion play, but it's not changing anybody's lives. Oh, they still live together. They still go and see it and come back and talk about what a good film it is and never change their lives. Never change a thing. Man got mad at me the other day for preaching against that, and I just kept on preaching against it. And a lady got mad at me up in New York. And I saw where she had parked her broom and took her hat off.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And she got mad at me and she said, "Don't you know who I am?" I said, "No, ma'am, but I saw your broom." It's time that we stand steadfast in the work of the Lord. Stand on the word of God. I'm a King James man. I don't mess with those generic Bibles. I'm a King James man all the way to the bottom of my feet, to the top of my head. We don't need another Bible. We need to read the one we've got. But everybody wants to change everything today. We need some men of God who will preach the word of God without favor of man, without being afraid to preach. I preach with a lot of sissies. And they wear lace on their underwear. I know they do.
Yeah.
Lady asked me one time, she said, "Do you believe in whipping children?" I said,
"Yep."
She said, "Do you believe in whipping retarded children?" I said, "I whip both of mine." But I think it's time we make up our mind to be steadfast in the work of the Lord. We need some men of God who are not afraid to preach this old book. Stand for what's right. Somebody said, "How do you counsel?" I said, "They come into my office, I say, whatever you're doing wrong, stop it." That's how I counsel. Just do right, and God will bless it. And God will use it to bring honor and glory to himself. I got 5 minutes, I'll tell you this, and I'll close. Am I getting paid?
Amen.
I like an honest preacher. I preached all across our country. And I got to thinking about the great white throne judgment. I got to thinking about my family. I came home one day. I'd been out 6 or 7 weeks. I was tired of people. Did you ever get tired of people? I don't even like them. But I was tired. I went into my study and I locked the door and I said, Lord, I'm not going out anymore. I've seen prostitutes saved. I've seen all kinds of things happen. And my family dying and going to hell. I said, Lord, I know you're going to, there's a great white throne judgment, the last judgment spoken of in the Bible in Revelation 20. That's when God's going to judge all people. You're going to be there as a Christian, but not to be judged. You were judged on Calvary's cross back here for the blood of Christ. But when God brings all people together, we'll be there and we'll be weeping. You say, preacher, there'll be no tears in heaven. There'll be some tears at the great white throne judgment.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I said, Lord, my daddy's going to come there. He's a good man, but he's lost. My brothers and sisters are going to be there. And Lord, I'm going to hear you say to them, depart from me.
Yes.
Cursed into everlasting fire. Prepared for the devil and his angels. I said, Lord, I don't want to live unless you save my folks. God spoke to me that morning. If God ever speaks to you, he'll speak through to you through this word.
Yes.
That's how he speaks.
Amen.
If he speaks to you in any other way, you better go and check your pizza parlor. Because this is the way he speaks.
That's it.
But he gave me the assurance that morning. I got up and unlocked my door. I wept in this Bible. God gave me assurance, and this is what he said, seemed to say through the Spirit of God. Son, I called you to preach. You keep on preaching, and I'll send someone to get your daddy saved. I heard that. I didn't say anything about it. We live in Chattanooga. That's where our home is. I was preaching in Chicago. This was in 1984. I was preaching in Chicago. My folks ended up in Hoopston, Illinois. We came up there to work in the fields back in 1948, whenever we came there to work in the fields. They managed to buy a little framed house and still live there. My daddy's 89 years old. I told my wife after I'd finished preaching, I said, let's go down by my dad and mom's, and I want to invite my mom and dad to come to Chattanooga. They've never been anywhere, just to a field somewhere. They've never seen our home in Chattanooga. We came down and I said, Dad, why don't you come home with us to Chattanooga? I'll show you the town. We'll have a good time, and I'll bring you back. I'm going back to Missouri. I'll bring you home. He said, Son, I think we will. We got in the car, we came to Chattanooga, and I went out on a 3-day meeting. I came back. We had 2 or 3 days there, the weekend. I said, Daddy, we go to church down here on Sunday. He said, I know you do, son. I said, you are going with me, aren't you? He said, I'll go with you. This is 1984. We went up to the Great Highland Park Baptist Church. I worked out there as an evangelist for 13 years. Back then, every time the doors would open, 7,000 people would crowd in.
Sure.
We got out of the car. We were walking across the parking lot. Dr. Faulkner came over and said, Brother Neil, it's good to see you. How's the meetings going? I said, I want you to meet the real John Neil. He said, this is my daddy. shook hands with my daddy. We walked into the Sunday school class with 5,000 people in the Sunday school class. We walked in there, crowded ourselves into that ocean of people and sat there. And for the first time in my life, I sat in church with my daddy in 1984. He was teaching a Sunday school lesson that morning, and I looked over and I saw something I'd never seen in my life. I saw a tear in my daddy's eye. I'd never seen him cry. I knew that God was doing some work in his heart. They finished the Sunday school hour, and my mother and my wife came in, and we squeezed in out there in that ocean of people. And Dr. Faulkner preached again that morning for some reason, with Dr. Lee Robertson on the platform. And Dr. Faulkner preached. And he preached just a simple message. And I saw it again. I saw another tear in my daddy's eye. And about that time, he closed the message, turned the invitation over to Dr. Robertson, and walked off that platform, came all the way back, squeezed himself into where we were standing, put his arm around my daddy, and said, "Wouldn't you like to get saved this morning, my daddy?" He said, "I sure would." And he got saved in our nephew that morning. You know what he did? Put his arms around me the first time I ever remembered in my life. This is what he said. "Now we can go to heaven together."
Yes.
I said, "Daddy, you'll never be any good as a Christian until you're baptized." I said, "You need to get baptized." "Where's the baptistry at?" I said, "Listen, we've already baptized 50 people this morning. But I said, won't you come back tonight and get baptized?" He said, "Will you bring all the family down here?" I said, "I'm not Jim Baker. I don't have planes. I can't do that." I said, "Daddy, this is what I'll do. I'll call every one of them that we can get a hold of if you'll tell them what happened to you." I'd get him on the phone. I said, "Daddy's got something to tell you. See, I got saved this morning.
Yeah.
I'm going to be baptized tonight." And all afternoon we did that. That night we got ready to go back to church. I got him a little brown paper bag and put him some underclothes in there. That's what you're supposed to do when you get baptized.
That's it.
Take your little brown paper bag,
yeah,
put you some clean underclothes in there.
Yeah.
Go to be baptized. We got there and he heard the word of God again. We sat there in the service. Service was over and I said, "Daddy, it's time to go." He grabbed his little paper bag and down the aisle he went. You'd have to know my daddy. He was raised in an orphan's home. He doesn't read or write. All he's ever known was an old hard day's work.
Yeah.
That's all. He went into that big baptistry with all those people, and I could barely see him up there. He waved at me. With all those people. He came back down. I took him, bought him a suit of clothes. He never had a suit of clothes in his life. He never had a tie around his neck. I went and bought him a big Bible, and I said, "Daddy, I know you don't read, but I said, I want you to put your suit on." And I tied his tie. He still runs it up and down all these years. It's so greasy, we put it in the refrigerator so it won't spoil. But he runs it up and down. I'll probably bury him in that old greasy tie. But I said, "I want you to walk to church and let people know you love the Lord." He said, "Okay, son. I can go there. I'll probably see him tomorrow as I go through. My mother's dead now, but I was the only one of the sons, the only one of out of the eight that couldn't get home when she called them all to their bedside. I knew that would happen. I'd be off somewhere in another country. But I go home. My dad would say, 'Pray, let's pray. Pray for me.' We get down on our knees and pray. See, that's what Christ can do in your life. if you're steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Much more as you see the day approaching. Have you heard the master's call? Well, preacher, I can't go. Greatest thing I've ever done in my life would say, Lord, strip me down, take me and use me. We were flying in, I flew into Tokyo with $20 in my pocket. And a man stuck that in my pocket in San Francisco, California. I had a ticket, that's all I needed. We were going to Germany one day and I had $200. My wife had to have a tooth worked on up in Bristol, Tennessee before we get to Baltimore, Maryland. They stripped us down to $10. My wife said, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to Germany. We stopped at a little church in Stanton, Virginia, a little storefront years ago. We walked in. Pastor recognized me. I didn't know him. We got a preacher with us. Come up here and preach a little for us. I went up there and preached a little for him that night. We walked out. Here he came with both hands in the air. And he wasn't even a good Baptist. He had both hands in the air. He said, there had been a miracle here tonight. What happened? He said, after you left, one of the men said, don't you think we should give him a little offering? I've been used to those. He said, preacher, they've taken up $435 for you. I'm talking about 12 people in a little storefront. I just preached a mission conference for that church. You should see their building today. You should see their people today. It was all because they had a heart to give that others may hear the gospel. Let's stand with bowed heads. Our song leader is going to come and sing a verse of a song. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed tonight. I realize that I've rambled on a little bit tonight, but I want to give you some of my heart. If you're here tonight, you're not saved, why don't you come and say, I'd like to be born again. I'd like to know that heaven's my home tonight. If you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I have lost loved ones, and I know that they're not saved, why don't you come tonight and bring them before the throne of grace? You're not right with the Lord tonight, why don't you come and say, Lord, forgive me and help me. Say, well, preacher, I'm too old, I can't go. I was 40 when I went to college, and I didn't have the background for it. I still don't have the background for doing what I'm doing. But God can make you a new person tonight. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to have our song leader sing a verse for us, and our altars are going to be open tonight. I'll turn the service back to the pastor. Father, I pray now that you'll do that which I cannot do. Save the lost and revive your people. Dear God, I pray as we give this altar call tonight that many will bow their knee and, Lord, bring their loved ones to the throne of grace. Give us a burden, Lord, to reach the lost. You've told us if we followed you, you'd make us fishers of men. And Father, we've left all that we know how to do. I pray tonight you'd answer prayers. Do that which only you can do, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.